Welcome to the Rock Church, you guys. My name's Brian, one of your pastors here. Love you, pray for you. Hopefully for the same for me. If you are new, I'm Brian. It's nice to meet you. I would love to get to meet you after service. If you're new, stop by. Don't leave without saying hello. We just want to welcome you to the Rock Church. If you didn't notice, I think there's a holiday we're about to celebrate here. I think it's called Christmas. Is that right? Amen, hallelujah. Everybody loves Christmas. Say amen.
Amen.
It's a big deal for us. We love Jesus. We love Christmas. I'm excited. I hope you are. Man, yeah, I've had two cups of coffee already. I'm planning to have more after this, so I hope you're excited. Christmas is a big deal. We here at The Rock, we love Jesus, so naturally, we're going to brag about Jesus a whole lot. Well, we do that every week, if you haven't noticed, but especially Christmas, because it's our holiday, right? We share it with the world, but it's really ours. You know, it's like, yeah, you can participate, but it's really ours as Christians, so that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And we love everything that has to come with Christmas, right? I'm just going to go ahead and just, we're going to get a bunch of amens. You name it, we love it here at the Rock Church. If it's anything Christmas, we take it. The Nat King Cole and the Christmas sweaters and the hot chocolate and the eggnog, which is kind of debatable. I don't know why people, that's just weird texture. But, you know, there's Grace, the Griswolds, Kevin over there, and you'll shoot your eye out. Right, who has not already watched? No, who has already watched The Christmas Story, like a week into Christmas, right? Most people, right? I'm pretty sure it's in the Bible somewhere that you have to watch The Christmas Story. It's somewhere right after Columbus discovers America, I think. It's somewhere. Those are jokes. Forgive me, guys. Anyways, sign me up. We love all of this stuff. I think we would all resonate, go like, yeah, that's so much fun. We love Christmas. But none of this stuff holds a candle to what it is, even it is that we celebrate on Christmas. Christmas is a big deal because not this stuff. These guys are just piggybacking off of something really cool that happened 2018 years ago that's changed our world. It's about Jesus coming into our world, God calling a timeout on everything that was going wrong and saying, hold on, I'm going to take care of it, babies. I love you. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus has come into our world and everything has changed. Christmas is the time of year where we remember the coming of the Savior into our world, God becoming man to save us. And that's what we celebrate, but there's this epidemic, and we are all guilty of this because we run into this issue that blinds us. There's so many things that spoils Christmas, like all of this stuff. This takes over our hearts and what we get excited about on Christmas. And I love what E.B. White said. He wrote Charlotte's Web, if you knew that. To perceive Christmas through its wrapping becomes more difficult with every year. And that is true for me, because now I'm having babies. Christmas is fun with kids. More expensive, but fun. And I believe it's the same for you, too. We get distracted by so many things. We spend so much of our time and our money and our energy on all of this stuff that doesn't really have much to do with Jesus. Give you some stats, because why not? Josh Whitney's not here, so let's take care of his niche. I was reading this online. This year, Christmas 2018, Americans, y'all, are going to spend $719 billion on Christmas, which is crazy amounts of money, okay? That's up $100 billion from 4 years ago. So y'all got a lot of pay raises. That's pretty cool to spend that much more money. Another thing, not judging, you know, we judge righteously here in the church, but I'm not judging anybody. How many of you are planning to buy a present? How many of you have already bought a present for your animals? Go ahead and raise your hand. We're not judging. Okay, yeah, we are judging. Actually, we have some ushers. Will you bring them up to the front of the stage, and we're going to ask them to repent publicly. Just joking. I'll buy my cats gifts, don't you worry. $4.6 billion, and I think that's a little low. It's going to be spent on your pets this year. Christmas, buying my dog something. We're all guilty of it. We get consumed with so many silly things. Here's something they're not going to tell you at the register. Stuff you buy doesn't last forever. It breaks. 10% of Christmas presents this year will break before New Year's Day. So within a week, 10% of what you spent, I'm no mathematician, but Josh Whitney was, 10% of $719 billion is $71 billion, something like that. I don't know. I went to public school, you guys. Pray for me. 40% of gifts purchased are going to break before March. And then this is astonishing for me. A little less than 25% of the stuff that we buy as gifts for people will actually have lasted until next Christmas. So about 25% of what we spend will make it one calendar year. This means America's going to spend $450 billion on Christmas, on stuff that isn't even going to last 1 year, when 2,000 years ago, we got the greatest gift that will last an eternity. Yeah, I like you guys. You're fun this morning. So how do we explain just how amazing Christmas is? I mean, we're going to try and spend the next 3 weeks bragging about how amazing Jesus is and Christmas is, but there's not enough words, there's not enough time, there's not enough pens and inks and papers and web bandwidth to speak about how amazing Christmas is. How do we wrap our minds around the truth that the Ancient of Days would become a little infant? How do we make sense of him who sits on the heavenly throne, stepping down to lie as an innocent babe in a manger? How do we understand the depths of the eternal God who breathes life into us, now depending on the nurture of his mommy Mary? How do we unpack that? It would take an eternity. Christmas is so much more than we often think. It's the greatest story ever told. Like C.S. Lewis said, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our entire world. The Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the promise that we get to unpack over the next few weeks. Christmas, from cover to cover, this Bible is full of the promise that God was going to step in and invade our world to save us for our own benefit. That's the gospel. That's the goodness we celebrate. That's the big bow on the first Christmas present named Jesus. And it's God's promise that he would come to us. But since it's Christmas time, we won't look at all of the verses because we'd be here for a long time. But we'll look at one of the most famous verses because it is Christmas time. The prophet Isaiah said it really well in Isaiah chapter 7, 750 years before Jesus was born, he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And Christians, we know this verse, right? We're like, oh, yeah, okay. But no, let's think about it, okay? Let's think about this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the Christmas verse. That was the big bow on the Christmas present at the first Christmas. It's the most amazing promise that mankind has ever heard. We are told of this virgin girl who's going to conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, that God is going to come to us. It's God's promise that he would come into our world, and everything was going to change. And God's people knew this promise. They believed this promise. They anticipated this promise. It started back in Genesis 3. It's called the Proto-Evangelion, that God first declared the first gospel, that God would invade our world and save us from our enemy, the devil. It's the first gospel, and we call it Christmas. And God's people anticipated this, but then nothing for 750 years after that was written. They waited and waited and then died. And then their babies waited and waited and died. 750 years they were anticipating this moment. And then finally, 2018 years ago, it happened. Whether you believe it or not, whether you celebrate it or not, your whole life exists around a calendar that says that this moment in history changed everything. You live in the year 2018, the year of our Lord. And this is what Matthew says. In the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Christmas. We're talking about Christmas, that this woman, Mary, and her husband, Joseph, they have this baby, and his name is Jesus, but there's more, because we got that promise. Matthew brings it up again. Verse 22, and it took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 750 years prior. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christmas. So what does that mean? Emmanuel, God with us. It's a theological term we call the incarnation. Sounds nerdy, I know. It's the incarnation is this Christian doctrine that Jesus, who is the non-created second person of the Trinity, the triune God, God the Son, took on a human body 2,018 years ago in everything that is human and became both God and man, the God-man. This happened at the first Christmas. And when we get the word incarnation from the Latin word, which means to make flesh, the act of putting on flesh. And when we hear that word, we hear incarnation, and right in the middle, you hear, oh, carne. Oh, I'm starting to get hungry. What does carne mean? You go to the grocery store, you get some chili. What do you get? You get chili con carne, right? It's biblical. Don't bring me chili without meat in it. Love you if you're vegetarian. You want chili con carne. Don't waste my time with that. Just beans. I want chili with meat. Carne. You know what I'm talking about? Welcome to The Rock. A little sacrilegious. I apologize. Carnation. Incarnation. It means the act of God being made flesh. Or God, forgive me, God con carne, God with meat, God putting on flesh, God putting on a second nature, humanity, God in human form, Jesus Christ. At the first Christmas, God's promise was that he would come to us by putting on humanity, putting on flesh, incarnation. The Bible talks about this in many places. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We'll just look at a couple. In John chapter 1, it talks about this word. It talks about God, the creator of everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. How many things were made through him? Good job. A plus so far. And without him was not anything made that was made. So we're starting to go, I think I kind of know what John's talking about. Here you go. Verse 14. You were right. And the word became flesh or put on humanity with meat and dwelt among us. Well, who is that? His name is Jesus Christ, the God-man. This is what we celebrate on Christmas and every day, that God would come to us. The God who was at the beginning, before time existed, there existed God. His name was Jesus. In the incarnation, 2,018 years ago, God put on human flesh to dwell with us. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. This is known as the hypostatic union, another theological term. If I haven't lost you yet, I'm about to right now. Hypostatic union. It's a really nerdy definition that means the second person of the Trinity. God the Son became man. But when Jesus Christ took on a human nature, he remained fully God at the same time. Meaning Jesus's God's divinity wasn't diluted or watered down. He didn't become less than God, and his humanity wasn't changed or altered. It wasn't like a promotion. He didn't become like a half-man, half-robocop type thing. No, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was 50% God and 50% man. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, 200%. The hypostatic union. I love how the church father Augustine said it. Awake, mankind, for your sake, God became man. Christmas. That is Christmas. So, we have two truths to look at today, aside from that very long intro. I'm sorry. Two sides to the same coin. Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully man. So, let's unpack that and get you out of here before 2:30. Jesus is God. This is exactly what we discover when we read our Bible. Very clear. You cannot read the scriptures without seeing that Jesus Christ is clearly God. It's one thing to say he's God. It's another thing to be able to prove it. The Bible does that all day long. It teaches us so much about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. The Bible is very clear. It teaches us that Jesus is God, which means he is the God who created all things. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, from in him, how many things were created? All things. Good job. A plus, guys. I'm so proud of you. That is who Jesus is, the God who made all things, everything you see, everything that you cannot. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God. Because he is God, then logically that means he rules over everything. He rules over creation. You guys have heard the story, you've read the story where Jesus calms the sea. He's out on a boat with his brother, his homies, his disciples. These guys are fishermen. They know all about fishing. They know how to take care of when the sails getting all crazy and the winds start getting nuts. These guys know what to do. That's their job. This is not a normal little, oh, we're having a little turbulence on this boat. They're going to die. Jesus is sleeping, and they go, hey, Jesus, how can you be sleeping? We're about to die. Could you please do something? They woke Jesus up saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. And what did Jesus do? You're afraid? You of little faith. And he rose, woke up from his nap, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm instantly. Not over 3 or 4 hours, it was just done. And they marveled, saying, who is this? What sort of man is this that even the winds and waves obey him? Oh, it's Jesus. He's God. That's what he does. He's in control of creation. He rules it. Our Bible also tells us because Jesus is God, it means that the angels worship him. Right now, they are declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels worship him. The angels proclaim that he is the God of the heavens and the earth, and the demons fear him. The devil fears him. Jesus walks up to a man with demon, and they scream out, what are you to do? Why are you here? It's not the time for you to destroy us, Son of God. They are terrified because they know who Jesus is, the God who creates them, the God who is in power over them, the God who will destroy them. Jesus Christ is God. Angels worship him. The demons fear him. The Bible teaches us because Jesus is God, he would rule over sickness and disease. And when you read the life of Jesus Christ, that's what he does. He walks up to deaf people. They have new ears. He walks up to the blind. He gives them new eyes. He walks over to the lame and the crippled, and they get up with new bones that instantly work again. Miraculous. You name it, he did it. This is a verse we overlook sometimes. Jesus went throughout all the cities, all the villages, healing every disease and every affliction. We don't even get it. We never break that down. Every disease. That's what Jesus did. Because he's not just some any man. He's not just some good teacher. He was God in human form. Top of that, if Jesus is God, then he must have a lot of power. He must have power over life and death. And we see that over and over in the Bible, because Jesus is the God who created us, who gave us life. He's the author of life. He has authority over death. He brought people back from death. His friend Lazarus was dead and getting stinky and decomposing for 3 days. And Jesus says, yo, Lazarus, you're done being dead now. Get up. And Lazarus gets up. The official's daughter, he raises her. The woman at Nain, Jesus' own life couldn't be held by death. And I know it's the Easter verse and we don't talk about it. We should. Every single day we celebrate this truth. We don't have to wait to Easter to brag about this. Resurrection, Jesus. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who died. He has risen. He is not here. You can go check out. Go look it out. That's where he was laying. Yeah, he was dead yesterday. Not anymore, because he's God. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus is not just a mere man. He is God, and his own life couldn't be held by death. Because Jesus is God, that means he's in charge. He rules everybody. Whether we like it or not, it says in Luke, his kingdom will never end. We have presidents who serve terms. We have kings and princesses and queens who die, and they have new people that show up and take their place. Not Jesus. His kingdom is above all the kings, and he's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and his kingdom will never end. That means he rules every single one of us. Every man, woman, and child who walks on this earth, who ever has walked on this earth, who will walk on this earth, were made by him to know him, to love him, to be satisfied in him, and he rules over mankind because Jesus Christ is God. The scriptures testifies to this. His life confirms it. His miracles proved it. He claimed it. The Jews said, we will kill you, Jesus, because you're a mere man, but you're claiming to be God. And he said, yeah, I know. It won't end well for you guys. You need to repent. Jesus is God. Additionally, more proof to the pudding, Jesus didn't just claim to be God with all of this. He was actually worshiped as God. Jesus is worshiped as God. The New Testament is consistent that all the people around him testified to this. When he was born, they show up. Where is this baby we've been waiting for? We're here to worship him. Jesus heals a man born blind. He worships him. Jesus walks on water. They worship him. Truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus rises from the dead. They worship him. He says, hey guys, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus Christ. Only God is worthy to be worshiped. They worship Jesus Christ, and he accepts worship because he is Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is worshiped as God. Christmas is the celebration of this, that God would come into our world for our sake, for our good, and he's proven it over and over and over again. In Christmas, we get to celebrate that. But this message would be incomplete if we did not look at the other side of the same truth coin that we call Jesus. Jesus is clearly God. He did that which only God can do, but also Jesus is fully man. Fully God, fully man. 2,000 years ago, God the Son put on a human body, a second nature. He became just like us. At that incarnation, remember, God the Son didn't always have a body. 2,000 years ago, God the Son became a man and put on flesh and bones, and we will worship him for eternity in heaven. He will have flesh and bones. We can grab him. We can worship him just like the others that grabbed him and held onto his feet. That's where I'm going to be when I meet Jesus. I hope you are too. But Jesus is fully man. God and man, the incarnation, the hypostatic union. I bet you didn't realize how theological you were come Christmas time. Praise God. That's what makes Christmas such a big deal. God puts on human flesh, and he did so in order to be with us, to draw closer to us, to reason with us, to minister to us, to relate to us, to sympathize with us, to cry with us, to experience sorrow, to identify with us in our struggles. It's because God is personal, and he loves you. He would come into our world to show his love, to put his love on full display for all of us to see that God loves us in an incredible way, and he draws us to be even closer to him. And because of this fact, God becomes man in Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus' life in his humanity, he has limitations, just like you and me. You and I, is that the proper? You and I, you and me. Vulnerabilities, temptations, just like us. Because Jesus is man, we see that Jesus got tired. He'd be teaching all day, healing all day, doing stuff that only God can do, right? That's pretty tiring when you're in human form. And it says Jesus got tired. He's like, yo, I'm pretty sleepy. This well looks kind of comfy. I'm going to take a break. Jesus got tired. Matthew 8, the boat. Hey, Jesus, we're going to die. They have to go wake him up. God has to take naps because Jesus gets tired. Hey, Jesus, could you do something? Pretty scared. Jesus goes, oh man, you guys, I was sleeping. Sorry about that. I didn't realize how tired I was. I'm tired. Jesus understands being tired. That's amazing that we have a God who becomes man and understands what it's like to be tired. Jesus got hungry, just like us. Praise God. The Lord loves a good meal. The next day they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry. The God who creates food, the God who creates things to sustain us. God creates vegetables. He's like, these people need to eat. He gives us vegetables. He gives us fruit. He gives us bacon. Praise God for the new covenant. Jesus goes, you guys, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. The God who created all things becomes a man and goes, oh, I'm hungry. Jesus understands hunger and thirst and exhaustion. That's amazing. That we have a God that understands humanity in this kind of way. He's not unapproachable. He is very approachable. Additionally, we read that Jesus has emotions. Jesus had friends. He celebrated with them. He smiled with them. He laughed. He felt joy. He saw kids and loved them. He had incredible emotions. He had a personality. If you think about it, you might not notice, but when Jesus is talking to the religious guys, he's always kind of sort of making fun of them. It's amazing. It's good to make fun of religious people a little bit. You know, they need it. They need to be humbled. Jesus walks up to him and says, these guys are so religious. Watch them. They will tithe from their spice racks to show everybody how religious they are. That's hilarious 2,000 years ago. You would laugh about that. Tough crowd here this morning. I know. It's okay. Jesus had a personality. When he says, you're talking about your brother who's got a sliver in their eyes while you got a log cabin in yours, that is funny, you guys. Jesus had a personality. He had emotions. He also cried. His friend dies. He's sad. He experiences grief. He's like, hold on, I gotta take a time out. I have to go travel to go visit my friends whose brother died. I'm sad. He had compassion on people in need. Jesus got upset. He had righteous anger. He reasoned with unbelievers with incredible passion, talking about like how a mother hen, I would gather you like a mother hen gathers her babies if you were willing, but you won't. He had compassion on people. He felt sorrow. Because Jesus is fully man, it means that Jesus can sympathize with us, with our emotions, with our feelings, with our trials, with our pains. Additionally, Jesus felt disappointment. He says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here. Watch with me. Jesus was disappointed by his own best friends, his own disciples. They still failed after 3 years to understand who he was. He tells his friends, hey, you guys, you know what? Today's my last hurrah. I'm dead tomorrow. They're coming to arrest me. They're going to rip the flesh off of my back. They're going to hang me up on a cross for everybody to see. They're going to humiliate me. They're going to spit on me. Dudes are going to gamble for the only possession I have, my clothes. Guys, this is a horrible time. Would you guys pray for me? Would you just stay here and pray with me? And what did they do? They fell asleep on him. Man, that is disappointing. Jesus understands that. You ever been failed by a friend? You ever have somebody betray you in your most desperate times? Jesus understands that in an infinitely more powerful way than we do. We have an amazing God who can sympathize with us. Jesus was rejected. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill by which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Their Messiah, they've been waiting for this Lord to show up, and he shows up. He's like, hey guys, check it out. Boom, miracles. They say, oh, you must be demon-possessed. We'll kill you. We're gonna throw you off the cliff. They rejected their own Messiah. Jesus understands being rejected. That's incredible. Jesus' humanity is essential for us to rightly understand who Jesus is. He's fully God and fully man. And it demonstrates God's love for us in a really powerful way, a really intimate way, that he would step into our world and be like us, limited like us, burdened like us, tired, sleepy, exhausted, hungry, starving like us, betrayed, rejected, and despised like us. And Jesus in his humanity, God coming to us, is him testifying, I'm here for you. I understand that feeling. I won't forget you. I will not forsake you. I understand. I love you. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God isn't distant from us. That's what sets Christianity apart from all world religions. God is distant. If you want God, do this stuff. Jump through these loops. Climb your way up through this status of whatever you got to do. Tithe like this. Get baptized like this. Do all these things a certain way, and then God will say you're okay with him. And that's awful. That's not anything to celebrate. That's a bad dad. Christianity, Christmas is God's answer to that. It's God coming to be with us, coming to seek and find us, sympathizing with us, laying his life down ultimately to die for us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what we need to be celebrating at Christmas, that Jesus is the promised Emmanuel, that God would come to us. Brothers and sisters, That's the Christmas story. If we don't see Christmas through that lens, then we've missed the boat. It's God's story. We have to, as believers, not get lost in all the mess of all the fun stuff that is Christmas, but remember and reflect on these truths that God would come into our world. And you need to be impressing this truth in your heart, but your family's heart, your children's heart. Do they see Jesus as incredible on Christmas? And I know presents get in the way, you guys, but don't let Christmas holiday hypocrisy get in the way of true right worship of God coming into our world. Your kids need to see that as so much cooler. And so do we. So do we. So to wrap it up, I would just encourage you to wrap your hearts around how amazing this truth is that we celebrate on Christmas. How amazing it is. And when we think about Christmas, when we think about why Jesus was born, I want you to fill your hearts up with some of these truths this morning as well. Jesus was born to seek those who were lost in the world. It says in Luke 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. God the Son would leave his throne of eternity to be born as this helpless, vulnerable baby and grow up and be a normal kid just like us, to be despised and despised and rejected by all, just so he could seek and save you, the lost, who were running like sheep away from their good shepherd. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That Jesus was born into our world to rescue those who were hurting and suffering and broken. We should celebrate this every day. At the first Christmas, it was God declaring that your pains, your sorrow, your sin, your rebellion, your hurts, everything that just is a mess in this life, God cares. And he shows up and he says, I will right all wrongs. I will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. Jesus loves the rich. Jesus loves the poor. Those who are happy, those who are struggling, those who are opposed, those who are oppressed, those who have been treated unfairly, those who are held against their wills by oppression, those that need help. Christmas is God saying, I see that, I care, and I'm going to fix that one day. Jesus cares about those who are hurting, those who are poor, those who are suffering. And Christmas was just the groundbreaking ceremony of that event, that God is that personal and God cares that much. Jesus was born into our world to save us from our enemy. 1 John 3:8, not your typical Christmas verse, I know, huh? It is now. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. My friends, there is a war going on out there. There is a war going on in here. With your hearts, with your sin, with your flesh, with your desire, with your enemy, the devil. That's real. Welcome to reality. That's your life. There's a spiritual war going on out there. And you have an enemy who hates you, who wants to rob you of your life, your joy, your hope, your treasures. He wants to strip you bare and leave you naked, vulnerable, exposed, and ashamed, and condemn you by any means possible. Again, not your typical Christmas verse, I know. But is that something that you ever spend any of your time thinking about around Christmas time? That Christmas is God actually coming into the world to save us and destroy our enemy, the devil. Nobody in the world hates you more then your enemy, the devil, hates you. But Jesus, the first Christmas, is God declaring that he loves you infinitely more, and that dude's done. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus was born to demonstrate God's love for you. It was proclaimed in Matthew chapter 1, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will. Not he might, not possibly, not make possible. No, he will save his people from their sins. Christmas is God declaring that he will forgive his people from their sins. That's great news. You see, you and I, we have plenty of stuff called sin in our lives. A lot of it. It is not okay with God. He has to judge that. He has to make those wrongs right. Sin is serious and so severe that there's nothing we can do to avoid that judgment that God has declared right, that he requires. It's called death. Y'all are going to experience it one day. Merry Christmas. We're going to die, you know? That's not so fun, huh? Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. What you've earned for your rebellion against God, what we've earned, what we've heaped up for ourselves, the paycheck, what we deserve for all of our sin against God is death. Not very exciting. You and I are all in the same boat, and we can't pay it off. Can't work it out. We can't try and come to some sort of agreement, settle on some sort of community service, donate $4 to like some overpriced bottle of water because you think it's helping some sort of compassion relief. Some of those do, but none of those things, none of those charities, none of that stuff, all the stuff that you can do, none of it can fix your sin problem. It can make you feel good. You can be helping people in need. Doesn't fix your sin problem. But Christmas, all these promises that we've looked at, who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, what he's promised, what he's guaranteed. It was all declared on that first Christmas that God would invade and actually do something about our sin problem. Christmas is God responding to sinners with love and grace and forgiveness and hope and eternity by becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ and being crushed on a cross, his perfect sinless life, bled out and died to save those who would trust, repent, and confess Christ as their Lord. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later to prove it. And then he says, I'm coming back and you're coming with me. You're good forever. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ is God's merciful response to us, sinners. That's what makes Christmas so beautiful. It's God's promise to us. Awake, mankind, for your sake, God became man. For your sake, friends. Emmanuel is God with us. So I ask you, I got a lot of brothers and sisters in this room. Praise God for what he has done in your life. But are you here this morning? I'm curious if that's you, that this Savior, this King of Kings, this baby who grew up, died, rose from the grave victorious over death, this God, is he yours today? I'm curious if that's you. We have a lot of visitors this morning. Do you know him? You can have him today. Because if you don't have him today, then you are distant from him. You don't have him. You celebrate Christmas, but you miss the gift. You don't get the gift. It's just religious hypocrisy. If you don't have Jesus, is Christmas yours? For your sake, God became man. Christmas is God saying, I love you. Do you have him today? Your story will be forever incomplete without him. Don't waste another Christmas. Don't do it. Don't waste it. You can have Jesus today, the God who invaded our world to save you. For your sake, God has become man. It's his promise that he would come into the world to save you. Do you have him today? I hope you do, my friend. Let's pray. Father and God, thanks to you. Glory to your name, Jesus. We love you. Hosanna in the highest. We love you, Jesus Christ. You are our hope. You are our Savior. You are our friend. You are our mediator, our debt counselor, our King of Kings, our resurrection, our life. You are the light. You are our living water. You're the Prince of Peace. You're our everlasting Father. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that we get to celebrate Christmas because it's about how good you are. Father, I pray that as we worship you around Christmas time, that we would reflect and we would see that all of these truths are true, God, but we would reflect that, Jesus, your birth ultimately leads us to your perfect death. And Jesus, your death leads us to your resurrection and your life. And we thank you for that, Jesus, that that life, that resurrection, that forgiveness, that reconciliation with you, God, has been made possible because of you. We love you. We give you all the glory in that. We thank you for coming to us, that you would invade our world and save us. We don't deserve that, but Jesus, we thank you. What an amazing gift we get to wrap. We get to hold that present in our hearts for eternity, and we unwrap it, and it's you, and we will hold you forever, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for Christmas. And my friends, if you were not here, you were under my voice. God is calling you to turn from your sin, from your religion, from your rebellion, from your religious Christmas holiday hypocrisy, and turn to something so much better, because all of that will fail you. It's already failing your bank account. I already know you're super discouraged. Whoa, Christmas is too expensive. God gives you something better, and it's free. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But you have to lay all that hypocrisy down. You have to turn from your sin. You need to change your mind about this God-man, Jesus Christ, today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, my friends. Eternity is certain. And you can spend an eternity with him or apart from him. My friends, do not waste another Christmas of your life separated from this amazing God who invaded your world to save you from your sin, to bring you to him, to be happy in him forever. If you are not a Christian today, you need to cry out to Jesus to save you now. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, my friend. Trust in Christ as that perfect Savior who loves you and died for you and rose from the grave, who will safely bring you home. If that is your heart, friends, you need to turn to Jesus today. Give your life to Jesus and experience Christmas in a way that you never have before. It is the best decision you will ever make, and your eternity hangs on your decision. Become a Christian today. We love you, Jesus. We're going to respond. We're going to sing one more song to you because you're beautiful and you're worthy to be worshiped. With our vocal cords, we will sing and profess loudly how good you are, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.